This is the 14th in our series of studies in the book of Daniel, and I've entitled the study, The Meaning and Purpose of the Prophecy of the 70 Weeks. And it will cover Daniel 9, verses 24 through 27. And so we continue in our studies in the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel. In the first study, we presented an overview of chapter 9, and an overview zeroing in a little bit, a general overview of verses 24 through 27. And now we turn to examine these verses in detail. Recall that we emphasized last week that whatever the prophecy means, verses 24 through 27, the prophecy given through Gabriel, the Gabriel's disclosure of the 70 weeks, whatever it means, it comes as an answer to Daniel's prayer. So the key topics in that prayer are going to show up in the revelation given through Gabriel. To put it another way, the prayer and its elements, that is, what Daniel was asking for, that gives us a big clue as to the meaning of Gabriel's answer. W.A. Criswell, longtime pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas, and Joy and I had the privilege of hearing him long ago, and I think it was in around 1965 or 66. Longtime pastor, fine preacher, Bible teacher, First Baptist Church in Dallas, said once in an expository sermon on Daniel, said the following: "This is doubtless, about this passage, this is doubtless the most significant and the most meaningful of all prophecies to be found in the Bible. This is the key to an understanding of the prophetic outline of history and the denouement, that is, the ending, the closing up of the age. Without this, there is hardly a key. With it, there is an understanding of the whole present, future, unfolding program, purpose, design of God in human story." I agree with this, and I would add that if the prophecy is understood, it provides the key to all New Testament prophecy. If not, it is useless. In this study and associated studies in Daniel, I am presenting a classic premillennial and pre-tribulational view of this prophecy. For the most part, I am not dealing with the nuances of alternative views of Daniel 9 and the prophetic plan as a whole. I'll leave that for other studies. If you're interested in these views, there are a large number of books and articles available, and I can give you the titles. But I firmly believe that the premillennial and pre-tribulational position is the best at doing justice to what the Bible teaches about God's plan for the ages. To put it another way, it allows the Bible the most opportunity to speak for itself. And the way this passage is interpreted, the conclusions that we reach concerning it show as much or more than any passage of Scripture what our assumptions are in interpretation of Scripture and in our theology. So here is the text of this important portion of Scripture, remembering that it comes right after Daniel has said this in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 19, "O Lord, listen, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name." And then, "While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you. There is an explicit statement by an angel, one of only three named angels in Scripture, Gabriel, Michael. The other one is, sadly, Satan. But Gabriel is telling us, your prayer is the basis for what I'm about to disclose to you. For you are highly esteemed. He says, therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. So here are verses 24 through 27. I am reading the NIV. 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression. And that is the first of six things that Gabriel says will happen when this prophecy is fulfilled. Six things listed by Gabriel. He was a very organized angel. He lists six things here. He doesn't number them according to what Daniel recalls, but he lists six. So first of all, to finish transgression. Secondly, to put an end to sin. Third, to atone for wickedness. Fourth, to bring in everlasting righteousness. What had Daniel prayed about? Forgive our sin. We have sinned. You are a great God. We are sinful. So the fourth thing, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Number five, to seal up vision and prophecy, meaning that there is to be some finalization of prophetic threads as they flow through the scriptures. Gabriel is saying, this is going to be a very final act by God as he fulfills this prophecy. And then finally, to anoint the most holy. So here's the content, says Gabriel. Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, now we're in time mode, chronological mode. From the issuing of the decree, so there's a starting point for something. To restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. As we noted on Wednesday, it's not the ruler who will come, it's the people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end and desolations have been decreed. He, that must be the ruler who will come, not the anointed one, the ruler, but the nearest antecedent to he is that second ruler. He, the second ruler, will confirm a covenant with many for 1/7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Every Christian should endeavor to be able to understand this prophecy in its context, which is the prayer of Daniel for his people. His people. Here are some of the interpretive questions that we should ask in order to get at its meaning. How long are the sevens? How long are the sevens? When do they start? Is 70 a literal number? Or is it just some intermediately long period of time. A fourth thing to ask, when does the 69th seven end? When does the 70th pick up in the counting of the 490 we'll see? The total of 70, you got 69, then a 70th. When does that 70th start? How literally can we take the prophecy? Is any of the prophecy fulfilled already in history? An eighth thing to ask about the text, what parts of the prophecy might still be unfulfilled? How does the prophecy fit with other scripture and history? And then how can a Christian get the most information from the passage? If you read commentators, a variety, a spectrum of commentators, you will find that they are all over the place in understanding this. Some even give up and say, this is so difficult to understand, I can't begin to assign meaning value to it. Well, let's see what we can do. First questions. What are the sevens and how long are they? The Hebrew word translated in the NIV as seven is shabua, which meant a period of seven somethings. It would be equivalent to the English heptad. We speak of a dozen, that stands for 12, or a trio stands for three, or a duo stands for two. A heptad is a seven of something. Some translations render Shabuah here as week. And so the King James has 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, as opposed to the NIV, which has 70 sevens. The NIV is translating the Hebrew word literally. All right? It's a seven. As a result of the King James type of translation, many people refer to this whole text as the prediction of the 70 weeks of Daniel. So if you hear someone talking about or read someone writing about the 70 weeks of Daniel, that comes from the King James. This is probably used much more than the 77s of Daniel. But I've reverted back in the title of this study to 70 weeks because it's a more familiar terminology. Now, again, we're trying to answer the question, what are the sevens and how long are they? Israel had a calendar period of a seven of days, as we do, same as our calendar week. And they also had a seven of years. We can find this seven of years in Leviticus 25, verses 1 through 4. The Lord said to Moses at Mount Sinai, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years, sow your fields, and for 6 years, prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. So there is a seven-year period, a heptad of years. The text of Daniel 9 must be referring to a time period of some kind, but is it a seven of days or a seven of years? Now, if there are 70 sets of 7 days, then the total is only 490 days, which would seem quite short for all the events that are described to take place. However, if there are 70 sets of 7 years, then the total is 490 years, which would allow for many events to play out. Some commentators, mostly amillennialists, for example, take the 70 non-literally, as with so many other prophetic texts, It's just some indefinite period of time. They do that with Revelation 20 and the 1,000 years of the kingdom. Oh, it's just a nebulous period of time. John was using 1,000 to mean something that's really long. Here, 70 would apparently mean something that's in between, not so long and not so short. Well, if this position is taken consistently, then really nothing in the prophecy could be taken at face value. And the passage is impossible to connect with real events. But we have a significant clue as to the meaning of the 70 with reference to years. Verse 2, in speaking about the length of time Judah would be in captivity, and you recall Daniel had obtained some of Jeremiah's writings. Jeremiah had stayed back in Jerusalem, whereas as the Judeans were deported by the Babylonians, starting in 605, Daniel went to Babylon. Then Jeremiah stayed behind. How Daniel got scriptures from Jeremiah, we do not know, but in speaking about the length of time Judah would be in captivity, Jeremiah tells us it would be 70 years. So Daniel is responding to that in his prayer. He's done the calculations and he says, well, the 70 years is just about up. And then he prays for restoration by God. But back to our numbering, wouldn't it be strange to have in the same passage two uses of 70, one meaning 70 years as we know them, and the other meaning just a nebulous period of time. So we conclude that the heptads are sets of 7 years. It's very important to notice that in God's plan, the 77s, amounting then to 490 years, constitute the totality of the time needed to bring in permanent righteousness for Daniel's people, Israel. Those 6 blessings that Gabriel announced to Daniel, they're going to come as the 77s are finished. This does not mean, however, that the years are completely contiguous, as we will see shortly. So first question, what are the 7s and how long are they? There are other arguments that we can make in favor of a 70 of years, the heptads 7 years, but we'll leave those for now. So the second question, how long is each year and how are they divided? So we have a simple question, how many days are there in each of the 490 years? The Jewish calendar year is known to have been 360 days long. Now they knew about a 365-day year, a solar year, but this was a lunar year. They were aware of different measurings of years. So let's start with 360 days. Will this time period work? At this point, we need to look at other passages of Scripture that we think refer to the same events as we are seeing in this prophecy. It turns out that Revelation 12, verses 13 and 14 provide us with some answers. So here is Revelation 12, and we will see there are many reasons to think that Revelation 12 is talking about the same thing as Daniel 9. A great sign appeared in heaven, writes John, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, as follows. An enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. Notice in the NIV that I'm quoting that those words are in quotes. Will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. That's from Psalm 2. It appears also in Revelation 19. And her child was snatched up, John goes on, to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1260 days. I would underline in your notes the 1260. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. By the way, another example, as we've seen already in the book of Daniel, a scripture interpreting scripture. We have a dragon appearing earlier in this chapter, and then the text says, oh, by the way, the dragon, the serpent, is Satan himself. So we go on to verse 13. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be taken care of, here we go, for a time, times, and half a time, kept out of the serpent's reach. Here are the key features of this text that bear upon Daniel 9, and I would underscore those numbers in the text of Revelation 12 in your notes. So here are the key features of Revelation 12 in relation to Daniel 9. First of all, in this passage, the woman is certainly Israel, which gives birth to the Messiah. Note the reference in verse 5 to ruling with an iron scepter, and that's found in Psalm 2:9 and in Revelation 19:15, which record the acts of the Lord Jesus Christ at his second coming when he will subdue all the rebellious nations. So this male child is clearly the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the text, as we said, tells us that the dragon is Satan. So this is satanic attacks on, first of all in the text, on the Lord Jesus Christ, then on the woman. So the dragon leads the whole world astray. We can look at Revelation 13, where the world ruler of the end times, energized by Satan, lures the whole world, except the elect, to oppose God. Then we notice in this text that the dragon persecutes the woman, Israel. The woman is taken care of then, finally, it says twice in the text, for 1260 days, which amounts to a time, times, and half a time. Two time measurements concerning her protection. Clearly, the Revelation text is predicting that a time of intense suffering and persecution will come upon Israel. Recall then Daniel 9:27, back to Daniel 9. He will confirm a covenant, that second ruler, with many for 1/7. In the midst of the seven, middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. Here, one of the periods of 7 years out of the 490 is divided in two parts, which would be 3.5 and 3.5, two halves of 7 years. So our Daniel 9:27 and our Revelation passage speaking of the same persecution by a powerful ruler who was eventually overthrown by God. If so, then we have good reason to connect the two texts in at least three ways, the sudden stopping of, first of all, the sudden stopping of Jewish public worship connects them. And then secondly, an extreme abomination, something of great offense to Jews, causing desolation, must have reference to Israel, the desolation. Recall that in our study on Daniel 7, we concluded that this kind of numbering, time, times, and half a time, seems to mean 3.5 years, 3.5 units of time, at least. So here in Revelation, if the 3.5 refers to years, and the years are 360 days long, do the math, it comes out to, lo and behold, 1260 days, also in our Revelation text. So what have we concluded so far? First of all, the sevens are periods of 7 years, with each year being 360 days long. The total number of years that the prophecy covers is 490. And we have a suggestion already that the last 7 years of the 490 are cut in half, 3.5 and 3.5, equaling 1,260 days. We'll stop here and resume our detailed treatment of Daniel 9, 24 through 27 next time. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and for its great detail. We're amazed by what we see in Daniel 9. So many people coming to the text with unusual presuppositions are not able to make sense of the details. Cause us to be led by your Spirit to see what your Spirit intended by this wonderful and far-reaching text. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.